أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Chapter 95 سورة التين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والتين والزيتون وطور سينين وهذا البلد الأمين لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, by the fig and the olive, by Mount Sinai, by this secure town, we certainly created man in the best of forms. Then we relegated him to the lowest of the low, except those who have faith and do righteous deeds. There will be an everlasting reward for them. So what makes you deny the retribution? Is not Allah the fairest of all judges? The surah, as you see, is a very short one and very focused on one certain point, and that is the difference between human beings and the necessity of a judgment between them, as it is mentioned in the ending part of the surah. It could be Madani surah, it could be a Makki surah. The exegetes are not decided whether it's Makki or Madani. Some say that because of the verse وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ, by this secure town, which is of course an allusion to Mecca, it is a Makki verse. However, this is not a decisive argument, because it might have been revealed during the conquest of Mecca. And we know that according to the best criterion for distinguishing between Makki and Madani verses, anything after Hijrah would be Madani, although it might have been revealed outside Medina or even in Mecca on the year of the conquest. Anyhow, that's not a very important issue. There are a few qasam again, as is the trend in these short surahs in many places, and the qasams are different in quality or in features. Two of the qasams swears are by fruits or trees, and two by places, which may allude to something different. So it's by the fig and the olive, and then by Mount Sinai, and by this secure town. We may take teen and zaytun to be alluding to the fruits or the trees of these fruits. Teen is, or fig, is not mentioned in the Quran except here. There is no mention of fig in the Quran in any other place. While zaytun is mentioned in many other places. Apparently seven times zaytun or olive is mentioned, and is always a sort of spiritual and physical bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will say why. Now, here of course there is no description of zaytun. In Surah Anbiya we have a description of it. It says, after saying that Allah has created many things for you, it says, وَشَجَرَةً تَخْرُجُ من طور سيناء. Now this is how طور سيناء is related to this olive tree. وَشَجَرَةً تَخْرُجُ مِن طور سيناء. And he has created a tree which is grown on طور سيناء. تَنْبُتُ بِالدُّخْنِ وَصِبْغٍ لِلْآكَلِينَ. It does two things. It produces oil, which is usually used both for cooking and for, at that time, very importantly, for lighting. تَخْرُجُ بِالدُّخْنِ وَاسْتُخْرِجُ بِالدُّهْنِ وَالسِّبْغٍ لِلْآكِلِ. سبغ here, of course, here doesn't mean color. It means anything that you eat with your bread. So the olive that you eat and also the oil. Now this oil is important because it has a spiritual indication as well, because light is always used as something which gives guidance, and this is exactly what is used in Surah Nur. We know that this olive tree is used as something very important, giving light, which is indicative either of the light of guidance. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard mathalu nurihi kamishkatin fiha misbah المصباح في زجاجة الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري. Now this lamp place is like a shining star, which is symbolizing the light of Allah, the light of His guidance. And then it says, يوقد من شجرة مباركة زيتونة. It is given light. It is enlightened by the blessed tree of Zaytuna. يُوْقَدُ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ مُبَارَكَةٍ زَيْتُونَ لَا شَرْقِيَّةً وَلَا غَرْبِيَّةً يَكَادُ زَيْتُهَا يُضِيءُ وَلَوْ لَمْ تَمْسَسْهُ نَارٍ. This sort of oil which comes from this tree is almost set alight by itself without approaching, bringing any fire close to it. So Zaytun in the Quran has two indications. One is that very, very fascinating fruit that we eat, and there are many different qualities for it. And one is the light which is produced by its oil, which was produced, nowadays of course we don't do that anymore, we use electricity, which was produced by its oil, and it was somehow evocative of the light of guidance coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which enlightens, evocative of the prophets of God. However, putting that beside teen, fig doesn't have that quality. So it may mean here that Allah is giving us two different swears. Teen wa zaytun are of course two fruits or two trees which are of strange qualities. Tur Sinin is where, of course, Musa alayhi salam was given revelation. Or Tur Sinin is Tur Sina, the same thing, the Mount Sinai, the same thing. And Had al Balad al Amin, this was a place where the Prophet was given guidance. There is a very beautiful shift from physical to spiritual in the surah, which I will mention later on. However, some exegetes have argued that since these two places are the places where the prophets have been given revelation, probably the other two, which goes at the beginning, Teen was Zaytun, also refer to places. And that's why there are reports from several exodus from among Tabi'un, like Qatada, like Akrama and others, who have said that Teen alludes to a mountain in Syria, and Zaytun alludes to a mountain in Jerusalem. And they are called Teen and Zaytun, why? Because these trees abound on these mountains, so it's called, and we have Jabal al-Zaytun as well in Palestine, which is an indication that this was a custom to call a mountain by the name of the trees which used to grow out of it. And therefore, the whole four places are places where the revelation was given to prophets, because Syria and Jerusalem are the places where most of the prophets came out of it. And especially on mountains in Jerusalem, we have had many prophets going for recluse. And In Syria as well, many prophets, still we have graves of some prophets there. So that means many prophets were from that vicinity. And Tin and Zaytun are referring to two of those mountains. Some contemporary scholars have given other indications for which there is no reason, so we cannot accept it. For example, Muhammad Abdo in his tafsir, he says that Tin refers to the pledge of Adam alayhi salam, because when Allah says فَتَفِقَ يَخْسِفَانَ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ, they covered themselves with the leaves of the garden. This was the leaf of the fig tree. And Zaytun refers to the pledge of Nuh, but for this he does not mention any reason. He apparently wants to somehow connect the last prophets coming from Hadal Balad al-Amin to the first prophet Adam, and then to Nuh, and then the continuation. No exegetes have accepted this argument, because it's not an argument, it's just a sort of subjective understanding. Some other contemporary exegetes have said that fig is the tree under which Buddha used to contemplate, and Zaytun is the tree under which Isa alayhi salam used to contemplate. And of course, Tur Sinin belongs to Musa alayhi salam, and Hadal Balad al Amin belongs to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So again, we have this idea of revelation, connection with God, which is alluded by all these four. Again, it is very subjective, because Buddha has never been mentioned in the Quran. Even if he was a prophet of God, which most probably he is not mentioned. None of the Eastern, Far Eastern prophets are mentioned in the Quran or in the Bible, because Bible and the Quran use only to speak about prophets of the lineage of Ibrahim or lineage of Adam coming down in that area. And also, of course, the Quran mentions a few Arab prophets as well, which are not mentioned in the Bible. So none of them have ever mentioned Buddha. And just by taking this Tin to refer to Buddha, no one would understand it, no one would have any clue about it, and therefore that is not right as well. Now, we can say that two explanations are acceptable for these four qasam. وَالتِّينَ وَالزَّيْتُونَ وَطُورَ سِينِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ. The first explanation is that yes, they all refer to places. Tin, a mountain in Syria, Zaytun, a mountain in Palestine, Tur Sinin in Sinai Peninsula, and هَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ, in which is Mecca. These refer to places where prophets used to receive revelation. It alludes to the connection of man to God, which is of course going very well with لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنَ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created man in the best of the structures of creations, because this is his creation. He can connect with the Lord. He can communicate and be communicated by the Lord. This is the best of creation of any creature. So this goes very well with لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنَ تَقْوِيمٍ. The second understanding, which is also plausible, is a shift from very complicated and strange physical creation to spiritual connection, which, because man is also created out of the same thing, out of dust, as Tin and Zaytun are created out of the dust. This complicated and very beautiful and wholesome trees and fruits which come out of dust, out of nothing actually, are the basis for creation of man as well. And look, the beginning is like this, like Tin and Zaytun, and the end is Tur Sina and Tur Sinin and Hadal Balad al-Amin. This is a nice shift, and especially when we have Zaytun in the middle, because as I said, Zaytun is also always used as a symbol, which its oil gives light, and therefore from physical lights come out, and from this physical human being, light of guidance can come out, like what we see in the prophets Musa and the prophets which lived in this Baladul Amin, Ibrahim and others, and especially the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him. So it's a nice shift from physical to spiritual. At any rate, both these understandings, I think, are plausible, whether they all refer to places or we shift from the creation of fruits to creation of people like Musa and Muhammad, peace be on them. هذا البلد الأمين, of course, بلد الأمين refers to Mecca because Ibrahim actually asked God to make that a secure place. We have two references in the Quran, one in Surah Baqarah and the other in Surah Ibrahim, where Allah quotes Ibrahim when he was building Kaaba. Of course, there was no city at the time, it was just a barren area, a barren land surrounded by mountains. And after building Kaaba there, Ibrahim said in Surah Baqarah, Allah quotes him, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا, make this place بَلَدًا آمِنًا, make this place a city, which is a secure city. That means no fighting, no bloodshed. And that's what, of course, Allah fulfilled, responded. وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا, whoever enters this city is secure, no fighting should go here. Why? Because Ibrahim wanted so. And Ibrahim is so dear to us that whatever he asked, we gave him. As we have a hadith from Imam Reza alayhi salam, who says, we are the people, whenever we want something which we love about those whom we love, Allah grant us. But if we don't ask something and something evil comes to those whom we love, we are happy with it. We just submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the attitude of Ibrahim as well. He submitted to God and God submitted to him. You may say, what does it mean God submitted to him? Submitted to his will. In the sense that whatever he willed, Allah fulfilled for him. And when he said, Rabbi ij'al hadha, first of all, make this barren place a city, so that people could come here and look after my progeny, which I'm going to leave here. And secondly, make it secure. This is the first time when Ibrahim came to Mecca and left his wife and son there. The second time, apparently, it had almost become like a city. People had come there. And therefore, in Surah Ibrahim, it doesn't say, رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. He said, رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا, make this city a secure city. وَاجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ, and keep me and my progeny away from worshipping idols. And by progeny, he meant the elite among his progeny, of course, his spiritual sons rather than his physical sons. وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ, because we know that it was not fulfilled for many of his children, like Abu Lahab or Abu Sufyan, they were all his children as well. It is not the case that only Ismail and Ishaq and Prophet Muhammad were his sons. These were his sons as well, his grandsons. But he meant something that Allah understood. What did he mean by that? Anyhow, so the city was made secure city, and it has lasted till now. It will last forever. Some people may violate that, but that does not cancel the ruling of God that this city should be a secure city. So the qasams are there. Now, they are very well going with what Allah wants to focusly mention in this verse. In this chapter, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, we certainly created man in the best forms. Look at Muhammad, peace be on him. Look at Musa, peace be on him. Or other prophets, if we take the places, the Tin and Zaytun, referring to places, look at them. This is how we have created you. Pure, being able to communicate, coming high, such high level that you will become my friend. Like Ibrahim, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Khalil is a very intimate and close friend. And Allah took Ibrahim to be his close friend. This is Ahsan al-Taqwim. Of course, Ahsan al-Taqwim may refer to physical structure of man as well, as some exegetes have taken it physical rather than spiritual, have taken it to be referring to the human body rather than to human soul. And that is true as well. Human being is created in best of forms. If we just ponder how everything is placed, just look at human head, how everything is placed nicely. We can speak and eat and smell and see, all are installed in one small place for us. And this is Ahsan al-Taqwim, and many other animals, of course, are the same. And then, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Those who say this refer to human creation, bodily creation, would say that then they grew old. They grow old. And when they are old, all these things are gradually taken away from them. وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَالِقَ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ in Surah Yasin. Whoever we give long life, we would decrease, reduce in his creation. Gradually things are taken back, people become smaller and smaller, and are somehow crumbled, and cannot understand, cannot see, cannot think even, cannot memorize things. This is how human beings would degenerate if they become old. Of course, the ayah in Surah Yasin is referring to one very important thing. Do not think that you are going to last long. And even if you last long, this is how you are going to become. You are going to lose all your abilities, all your potentials. So why do you think that you are going to live long and forever, so to speak, while this has not happened for anyone? And if this is the case, this is returning him to Asfal al-Safilin, to relegating him to the lowest of the low. This is what some exegetes have mentioned. However, this does not go with the next verse, which says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, except for those who believe and do good deeds. Because we know this happens both for mu'min and kafir. So I wonder those exegetes who say that this refers to physical structure and creation of man. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Then we relegated him to the lowest of the low in terms of old age, senility. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Yes, some may say that this would not happen to mu'mins. This would happen only to kuffar. And if you tell them, well, we see many mu'mineen who become like this, they say, probably they were not true mu'mineen. Which is, of course, we have to laugh at this. Certainly we know. If this is the case, then we don't have many true mu'mineen in this world. So it should refer to something different, to something spiritual, to something which is related to the destination of human being. This is how we have created man, to be at this level of friendship with me, like those prophets, coming high, understanding things that no creature, including angels, could understand. Living with me in a place where no one else can live. This is how we have created man. However, as philosophy in lowest of the law has a manifestation in this world and a manifestation in the next world. Its manifestation in this world is that this human being with all these potentials and abilities cannot grasp anything about faith and iman and God. It becomes so low, it goes even lower than animals. It can go lower than animals, and I make it to do if it does not respond and it does not come back. Human being. In Surah Bayyana, there is a very dramatic description and separation between mu'minun and kafirun. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. The kafirun are the worst of creation. Now you may say, well, they are human beings. What about human rights? What about human qualities, human beauties? Allah says, I don't care. I don't care. Because I gave them something that they lost it, or they did not use it. So let them go down. Let them go be even worse than animals. At least animals are not gays or lesbians, but human beings can go like that. Let them go down and lower than them. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. And then it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Those who believe and do good, they are the best of creation. Ya Allah, what about Jibreel? What about Mikael? What about those close angels? Absolutely, they are these human beings who do good and are faithful. They are the best of creation. Because they always have the ability to go higher. To go higher. And this is, of course, because we have created man as a pure word, so to speak. The Quran uses word for creation in as much as the Bible uses it. Because Isa as well is Kalimatullah, as the Bible says, he's the word of God. And this man can go higher. The angels have fixed positions, but man doesn't have a fixed position. They can go wherever Allah allows them because of what they do. إِلَيْهِ يَسْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبِ. The exegete says this, كَلِمُ الطَّيِّبِ is human being, which is the pure creation. The purest of the pure of creation. أَحْسَنُ الْحَالِقِينَ is mentioned when Allah creates man. He created heavens and the earth. وَسَوَّرَكُمْ وَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَسَوَّرَكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ. He gave you form and he made you form to be best of all forms. So this كَلَمُ الطَّيِّبُ would go up towards Allah. However, وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُهُ. What makes it go up is عَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ. إِلَيْهِ يَسْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُهُ. So, here of course as well, we are discussing about this dual nature of human soul. It can go lowest of the low, it can go highest of the high. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا. This is the manifestation of this highness and lowness in this world. Faith and pure kufr. This is the manifestation. When we go to the Day of Judgment, it finds its outward manifestation as well. This manifestation is inward now. It doesn't create any fire in this world. In that world, it creates fire. And it goes to the least, to the lowest compartments of hell. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. We have made it go down. Now, if this is the case, if human beings are different, if they are created in best of the forms, however, we don't care if they go down. We are not going to spare them. If they will, if they want to do it, we're not going to spare them. Then, of course, we need a judge to judge who should go down, who should go up. Although human beings are bringing this upon themselves by their own deeds, however, then someone should separate them. In this world we are mixed, someone should separate them. So let's continue with that verse. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. There will be an everlasting reward for them. And reward here is not the meaning of reward that we understand in this world, that you did this, I give you this. No. It's the natural consequence, outcome of a person's endeavors. فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ. What makes you deny the retribution then? You see this in this world. So why do you think in the next world Allah is not going to have any judgment, retribution? Sometimes people say it's not fair that Allah takes people to hell with that very, very painful punishment. It's very severe. It's out of proportion. Well, we in our sort of punitive system, there is the argument that any penalty should be proportionate to the crime. And therefore, for example, if you park your car on the yellow line, you shouldn't be executed for that, because there should be a proportion between the crime and the penalty. If you, for example, slap someone, you shouldn't go to jail for your life. This proportion, this is very important. But is there any proportion between the punishment which is going to be given in the hell and the crime that human beings commit in this world, the way it is described for us? Well, it could have been described in a less dramatic way, so that we would have understood that, yes, okay, these crimes would need some punishment. But why in this way? Now, there are two types of answers to this. One is that the paradise is also not a proportionate reward. So we might say that everything in the next world is out of proportion. That paradise is not a proportionate reward. Allah is going to give you things that you never could have imagined. This is the reward of your deeds in this world, little deeds. And hell is also out of proportion. Well, but the point is that Allah doesn't do things out of proportion, especially when it comes to punishment. Okay, reward, we accept. He is generous, he can reward out of proportion as he is doing. But what about hell? Now, by saying that ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ, in this world, you look at them, Allah is going to tell us that this is not what is in terms of the punishment that you think. It is they themselves who have chosen to go down in that abyss. And it is their, the manifestation of their spiritual attitude in this world, which manifests itself in a world in which everything is much, much bigger, magnified in tens of millions of times. So this is how they would feel as they grow. It's just if you have a small defect in your body when you are a child, and then as you grow, that defect grows larger and larger and more manifest, becomes more and more manifest. It's like that. This human being is like this. So we have to separate. We have to, because human being is like this, we have to separate. فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ. And do not doubt the judgment of God. أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بَأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ. Is not God the best of the judges? Do not doubt it. If you doubt it, you have gone out of the proportions of your own place and capacity of judgment. Because your judgment, your sense of fairness, your sense of justice, all these things are placed in you by your Lord, which is just a shadow of His justice, of His fair judgment. Now, you shouldn't worry about that. If human being has this elastic nature, that it could be going to one very extreme side and to the other very extreme side, then Allah is the best judges who would judge where should anyone would go. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. Any brothers, sisters, any questions, comments? Want to start, anybody? No? Sisters? Yeah, please. Can you take the mic? Switch on.
If the reward and punishment is a natural consequence of our action and, you know, where our soul leans towards, then where does that judgment come in? You know, what is the purpose of there being a judge, if I may ask?
Well, that's a very important question in theology. That actually we are giving attributes of human beings to God. For example, being a judge. For example, being merciful. Or having wrath. Now, the theologians like Mu'tazili theologians and Shia theologians, of course, to a lesser extent, they say that these attributes have two aspects. One aspect are the way these manifest itself. For example, when you have love, you have affection, you long for something to happen, then this affection, this longing would mean that you do kindness to the person whom you love, who you care for them. This is the consequence. So there are some preliminaries, so to speak, and some outcomes. Judgment, the same thing. When you want to judge, you have to listen, you have to consider carefully, and then you give, you pass your judgment. So we have something which comes before, and some outcome of those things which are the consequence of whatever, love, mercy, judgment. These theologians say, for Allah, those preliminaries do not exist. It's just a consequence. When we say Allah loves, love because it's affection, it's something, change in nature, it doesn't mean that these things happen in Allah. It just means that the consequence comes. And therefore, about judgment, if we understand it in this way, the problem is solved. The judgment is just making this happen. That outcome would show itself, and this is the judgment of God.
Any sisters want to add anything to this? Anybody? Or any brothers to add to this? Sheikh, we know, for example, that as we discussed, that Prophet Ibrahim asked Allah to make this Makkah as a secure city. We also know, for example, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray towards Jerusalem, and then the Qibla was changed to Makkah. If the place was already requested to be made secure, so why did Prophet used to have Qibla different and then turned towards Makkah?
Well, Jerusalem was the Qibla of all prophets. Even Ibrahim, when he was building Kaaba, he was praying towards Jerusalem. And this Qibla of Muslimin is a unique thing that Allah has given to our Prophet, which is different from the Qibla of other Abrahamian religions. And this is because Prophet liked Mecca very much, liked Kaaba very much. And it was a wish of the Prophet granted by God to him, which of course then it had very dramatic consequences with regards to Prophet's relation with other faiths, making the Muslim Ummah absolutely distinguished from other Abrahamian nations. These were the consequences, but the outcomes. But what was there is that we know Prophet was just following all other prophets before him, was praying towards Jerusalem. However, when he went to Mecca, and probably when he came to this sort of argumentation with Jews, and they're all saying that, well, this is our guess, of course, nothing attributed to the Prophet, that, well, you are following our Qibla, you are saying the same thing, so why you claim to be a prophet? This is just a guess. It might have been absolutely for a different reason, that he wished the Qibla to be changed, but he did not dare to say it to God. So sometimes he raised his head to say that, God, please change my Qibla, but he didn't say it. And that's why Allah says in Surah Baqarah, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. We just saw that you turned your head, but you didn't say anything. And we knew what was in your heart, what you wanted. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. Now we turn you to a Qibla that you like. So that means Prophet liked this to happen. He was being pleased by this, and Allah granted his this pleasure to him.
Thanks. Just to clarify that, so Prophet might have turned made that gesture quite a number of times, or just once.
Made what, sorry?
About that he wanted the Qibla to be Makkah.
It was in his heart. Okay, but he never said it. He just turned his head towards heaven to ask, but he didn't. He felt shy to ask for it. But Allah granted it to him.
Thanks. Any sisters? No, sir, friends?
Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, many times you've mentioned about Millah of Ibrahim, how the prophets following him always referred back to him. The messiahs that came were to correct his religion. Why did it start with him, and why not with Nabi Nuh alayhi salam or previously?
Because Ibrahim set down many things which was sort of his own Sharia, unprecedented. We know that Sharia started with Nuh, not with prophets before him. شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. Not prophets before him, because prophets before Nuh apparently didn't have Sharia in that sense. Sharia came with Nuh alayhi salam. However, this Sharia was incomplete in the sense of many rituals, many concepts, probably. What did Ibrahim do? Somehow refine these concepts, introduce new rituals, and therefore his Millah became a very distinguished sort of thing from other prophets who were from the progeny of Nuh alayhi salam.
Thank you. Any sisters? Riyad?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much for your lecture.
Sheikh,
one of the other things that you've mentioned a few times, and we haven't, I think, really discussed it in any great depth, is the concept of Buddha being a prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any evidence for this, or is it just a conclusion reached because of...
No, there is no evidence. The discussion has come up in several... Darse Kharij discussions, when they talk about purity of Ahlul Kitab, and when they want to discuss who are Ahlul Kitab, usually the ulama, they make a mention of Buddha as well. Now, what they say is, okay, Ahlul Kitab are, we know who Ahlul Kitab are, those who are mentioned in Hadith and in the Quran, the Jews, the Christians, Zoroastrians. These are the main parties of Ahlul Kitab. Then Sabi'un we have, which are from Ahlul Kitab as well. Then they discuss about Buddha. And none of them have rejected categorically that Buddha might have been a prophet of God. And some of them, as far as I know, for example, in the Bahth al-Kharij of Ayatollah Khamenei, he has mentioned that if it is proved that Buddha was a prophet of God, then Buddhists would be Ahlul Kitab as well. And also the teachings of Buddha that we know, we shouldn't see the practice of Buddhists today, because that would be like seeing the practice of Christians today as they take Isa to be God, alayhi salam. They may take Buddha to be something, for example, as God, or they say they don't have the concept of God at all, they just concentrate on the soul searching and study of their own souls to find out more about themselves. But these are things which nowadays they say. Apparently, Hinduism was a religion of Tawheed as well. However, it was distorted in a way that it was irretrievable. All these gods were introduced and these things. And probably Buddha came to rectify this, to again call the people who follow the Hindu religion to Tawheed. But, however, after him, he was made a god as well. So, no one can really say whether Buddha was a prophet of God or was not a prophet of God. But there is always this probability which remains there.
Thank you. Any sisters? Anybody? Sheikh, now we discussed that human being has a capability of even surpassing the angels. So by default, can we say that, for example, all the prophets and the imams and the very close companions were, all of them above the levels of the angels.
You see, human being is a creation in process of being made. So you cannot say that, for example, while the prophet was a baby, or prophets or imams, they were higher than angels. But they have the potentials, even we have the potentials, of growing bigger and going higher. But it's only a potential. We have to make this potential to a reality. We have to make it to happen. And we know most human beings would degenerate to something worse than animals. And many of them would go to levels where they can be like smaller angels. Many of them may be equal to higher angels, because angels themselves have a huge hierarchy. But yes, there is this potential in human being, generally, which is fulfilled specifically by few people who go beyond the angels and closer to God than angels, yeah, than archangels, actually.
So, does it mean that we human beings, we know that we are given mind and intellect, our intellect sort of increases and grows, and so do the angels?
Oh yes, angels are more intelligent than us. Don't think that they are not given intellect. But they don't use their intellect for evil causes. That's the only difference. We use it for evil causes as well. Angels are highly, highly intelligent beings, yes.
So there is always a competition between us and them. Right?
As soon as you say competition, then this becomes evil and we degenerate.
No, competition in the good way.
Yeah, but, okay.
Sabiqu
ila maghfiratin min rabbikum.
And it's, yeah, Nizar, you want?
Just like you touched on the Buddhism and then a bit on Hinduism, that they were also following Tawheed originally, I guess it makes sense to consider that every part of the world, every community, Allah would not have neglected them in the past without sending a prophet and showing them the true path. So on that basis, if you turn to fiqh, I can sympathize with our Ahle Sunnah brothers who are much more lenient towards others in terms of Tahara and Najasa, and also some of the ulama of the Shi'i faith as well. I guess it will, for those of us who might be stuck in our mindset about Najasa relating to Hinduism or Buddhism, will probably be stuck for 100, 200 years, and the next generation, by that time it will probably be revealed and enough research would have been done that yes, after all, there are Tahir as well. Do you want to comment on this?
Well, you may be pleased to hear that Ayatollah Makarem has actually issued the fatwa like the Sunnis, that all human beings are pure, or are clean, ritually clean. So there is no concern for Hindus or Buddhists or others anymore, for those who follow him. Of course, he doesn't say it very clearly in his Risala, but he has made an argument for it and believes in it. The point of being Ahlul Kitab is different from having prophets. Yes, وَأَمَّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. There were no nations unless a prophet went to warn them. However, being Ahlul Kitab means having a scripture. And we know that not all nations have scriptures. Hindus don't have a scripture. It's just a book of a spiritual drama. It's Jews, Christians, Zoroastrians who have scriptures, who have books. And specifically they are mentioned as Ahlul Kitab. It's not Ahlul Anbiya, for example. It's Ahlul Kitab. Because Kitab is something which guides, which can make a nation in that sense, a nation of God, of course, those who want to make that a center of their activities. In fact, they discuss about people of the book, not any other people, not people who had prophets but they don't have book, or people who may have maybe better than Ahlul Kitab but they don't have any book. So that is where the center of all arguments in fiqh issues is evolving. This discussion of najasa of human beings, of kuffar, is something which has been a center of discussions among Shias mainly. The Sunnis didn't have it much. And they take usually the verse إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ فَلَا يَغْرَبُ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ آمِهِمْ هَذَا as being the spiritual filth rather than physical impurity. Now, in Shias also, there is no conclusive argument to say one way or another. The only arguments are about Ahlul Kitab. There is nothing about Mushrikun. And Mushrikun, those who refer to that verse, they have ignored the explanation of the exegetes who say that this is about a spiritual attitude, not about physical or ritual uncleanliness. Therefore, if we prove that Ahlul Kitab are not Najas, then probably, I'm not a mujtahid to say it, but probably we have no other reason to assume that people outside Ahlul Kitab should be Najas. So, this is the argument. However, you have to follow your own marja.
Do you want to add something? Anybody wants to, any question or wants to add something to the discussion? No? Thank you much indeed. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.